Thank you, sweetheart, for that message and song and all the people said. Amen. And what a day. What a wonderful day that will be. And it could be today. And praise God for that. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16. And we'll read verse 11. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. Man, what a wonderful promise that God has for us. And he said, I will show thee the path of life. It's not the paths, plural. It's the path, singular, of life. There's only one way to God. And you know that is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes from the Father but by me. And what a precious, wonderful path it is. As we think about the path of life, and especially during this time of the year, as we here in the United States are approaching the matter of election of a president of our great nation, we've got those who are running for office, and they are trying to explain how that they would lead us down the right path, that our nation would be great again, and that all the problems of our nation could be solved. And when you begin to examine their paths that they have designed for us, we come to a conclusion right quick. They don't know what they're talking about, sadly to say. Some of them are just talking in the air, wishful thinking of that what they might can do that they cannot do. Only God can give us the true life that we need in the path. Amen? When we think about the paths that are out there, turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Keep your finger there in Psalms. We'll come back to it. But Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. The Bible has some very, very strict instructions for us to follow and some warnings that we need to heed to. Listen now and look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Now that's pretty simple. And yet we find ourselves doing exactly what God tells us not to do. Let me read that again. Enter not in the paths of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Now that's pretty strong. Of all that you might think or do, stay away from the path of evil and of the wicked men. Notice verse 16. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. My, as we look around, as we examine the actions and the activities of people today, this is right to the point. And of all that's going on in the lives and the businesses and the activities, the entertainment world, and every area of life that you can think of, especially here in America as well as around the world, they are involved in wickedness. Jesus said that it would be the same before he would come. It would be the same as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, they were desperately wicked, so wicked that God wanted to remove all humans from the earth. And he did, except for Noah and his three sons and their wives. And we're in that time now. They're walking down the path of wickedness. But notice verse 18. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. When you listen to all that they have, they think they're on the right way and doing the right thing. They cannot even see how evil and how ungodly it is, and that's what's involved with it. To think that it's all right to commit murder and abortion. I mean, it's so simple and plain, and yet they think that's okay to do that. They want us to walk down that pathway. Other ways of immorality, and that God has warned us of what it would do to our life and to our family. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and 21. This is the path of the world. This is the path that the world is following and walking down by the multitudes. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. And this is not just to the lost. This is talking about to the Christians who have turned from the path of life to the path of death, who have tried to cover up the path of life and approve the path of death. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We're right there today. Now, I'm not talking about God's people who know God, but glorified him not as God. We're trying to make God human. We're trying to make God as man. And many of God's people treat him as such. They don't really believe that God can heal. They don't really believe that God can change people. They don't really believe that God can change minds when he can. They limit God to their limitation. And when we do that as God's children, the world is in great danger. The path that they're walking will be magnified. And they're not thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Goes on to say in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We're that we have turned from the true God, and we want to emphasize the ways of the world. We said, well, we've got to kind of bring them in, and we've got to entice them by being like them. They'll never draw anyone in. You're just leading them down that path of wickedness and ungodliness. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them over into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural. Now get that. They changed their natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was men. Walking down the pathway of homosexuality and lesbian, walking down the pathway of same-sex marriage, that's coming from those who claim to be Christians. For those who think that they are serving the true God, they're not walking down the path of life, they're walking down the path of death. And we need to realize what's going on. Well, what about the path of life? Look at it again in Psalm 16, verse 11 in our text. Let's just take a brief look at that for just a moment. In the matter of the path of life, God will show us. He said, thou wilt show me the path of life. God said he'll reveal that to us. And then he said in that verse 11 again, look at it, Psalm 16, 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. in thy presence, down this pathway, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. Oh, the excitement, the thrill, the joy of walking the path of life. The other day, and I didn't expect to hear it during the winter time, but our winter seems to be spring in this light. Our temperature has gotten pretty warm. But I got up. I was up at 4:30 in the morning to get the facts off of the website and to get all that worked out so know where God has sent me and what had been done. And that morning, when I got up and it was dark and I was in my office and doing that work, all of a sudden, I heard the voice, heard some beautiful music. God had woken up a mockingbird and placed him on my windowsill, and that bird just began to sing. I tell you, the joy, the excitement just filled my soul of hearing that and listening to what God had for me to listen that morning. All throughout our day, all throughout our life, when we walk down the path of life, we're going to be walking in the fullness of joy, seeing God move and answering prayer and moving in a mighty way, giving us hope when there is no hope, giving us assurance when there's great doubt. Man, what a blessing it is to walk in the path of life. It's not just talking about after we die. It's talking about right now, where we can have life and have it more abundantly and live a life of victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, notice the next part of that verse. Not only in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, we know that God will take care of us in our need, but he chooses to do more than that. When we walk down his pathway, he gives us pleasures forevermore. Oh, the joy, the beauty, and all that is there. That's down this path of life. Look at Psalms chapter 23. You know the psalm, but I want you to focus in this 23rd chapter on verse 3. The path of life that God has for us. In Psalms 23 and verse 3, where it talks about that our shepherd, our Lord and Savior, he leadeth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Aren't you sick and tired of the filthiness that's all about us? Every which way you turn, nothing but ungodliness and filth. I mean, it's horrible. You just get sick at it. But we can walk down the path of life, the path that God will lead us in, that he says is the path of righteousness. Wouldn't it be great to see some righteous things done? Oh, my, what a joy. Look at Psalms 25. Psalms 25. Psalms 25 and verse 10. All, not some of them, Psalms 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his commandments and his testimony. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. I can't even begin to imagine what would happen if every child of God walked the path of life in truth. If we're Christians, would quit lying and be truthful. Quit compromising and be truthful to the Word of God. Now, we think about the matter of our nation drifting from God. And they're trying to. Our leaders are trying to lead us down the pathway that is not glorifying God and that is not involved in truth. What if every one of our politicians told the truth? Man, what a revival we would have. And come to think of it, the majority of our politicians claim to be children of God and should be walking the path of life, that of mercy and truth. Also it mentioned in this 11th verse, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Now, when we come to that place, we realize we've sinned before God. and we do not have God's forgiveness, we pray, believing that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, was buried and raised again the third day, and we ask God to forgive us and to save us by the blood of Jesus, and you are born again at that moment. Praise God for that. You have everlasting life. But from that moment, as a child of God, you're growing. And some of us are not obedient children. Some of us are disobedient in many ways, some in other ways. Yet we find ourselves involved in sin. Not that we need to be saved again. We just simply need to be cleansed. And when we walk down the path of life, we can have forgiveness through our Lord and Savior. What a blessing that is. The guilt removed. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Not only do we experience this, but we can help others and live the life of righteousness and truth walking down this path of life that God has for us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? How are we to forgive? Well, if they'll come and apologize to me, I'll forgive them. If they'll do the right thing, I'll forgive them. No, that's not the way we forgive. That's not the way God forgives us. Now, let me read that verse to you again, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Praise God, he forgives me because of what Jesus did for me upon the cross. And we need to forgive one another because of what Jesus did on the cross. Are you getting the picture? That's the path of life that God has for us. That's the path that will change this world, bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Normally we get involved in verse 8 and 9 and 10, and rightly so. But we forget about verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. As we walk down the path that God has for us, that he'll show us, we walk down that path of light. Not only of life, but light. That is walking in the knowledge of God, in the power of God. Look at it in 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm not going to have fellowship with you if I'm mad at you. If I'm holding a grudge against you, I'm not going to have fellowship with you. Many times we don't have fellowship with another because we won't forgive someone. And we read a while ago in Ephesians and how that we're to forgive one another as God forgave us by Christ. We forgive one another. When we have that forgiveness walking down the path of life, then we can have fellowship with one another and we can have the strength that we need to face day by day. My, what a blessing it is. What assurance we have in walking down the path of life. But now there's a problem with this. You and I know about it. There's much more to explain about it, but you've got the picture of what we have in the path of life, the joy, the excitement, the thrill. And man, I tell you, it's exciting in every respect just to walk with the Lord day by day. Of all the things he has and the purpose that he gives us to live. Man, what a joy it is. But that way, that path of life is hidden. It's not plain. It's not out where everybody sees it. There's a reason why it's hidden. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Here we find that God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel, if the good news, that people can have life and have it more abundantly, if the good news that their sins can be forgiven, if the good news that they can be changed by God, if the good news, it says, but if the gospel be hidden, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This pathway is hidden by sin, by the god of this world, and the wickedness that is here. Jesus talks about this problem in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. We think that, people could just stumble on the pathway. No, it's hidden. It's hidden in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Luke 13 and verse 24, Jesus says, strive. You don't just stumble on it. You've got to really put an effort. You've got to seek. You've got to want this. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You see, without Jesus, we try to devise a way that we can save ourselves. We want to go to heaven. We want to have that better life. We want to have a good life in our neighborhood, in our world, in our nation. And we will try to design our own life that would go along with our sins, with our prejudice, with that of what we would desire above others in this. And you'll seek to have it, but cannot find it. And then in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus puts it a little plainer in this. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. He describes the way of life as two pathways. Matthew chapter 7 talks about the narrow way and the broad way. And man, it'd be nice, you know, if everybody's going in the direction, you want to get in with that. Sometimes I remember having a funeral in western Oklahoma, and I found the directions to the church where the funeral was going to be, and I wasn't doing the service at the church, but I was to do the service out at the cemetery. Well, I didn't even know where the church was and the town was where they was having the funeral service. I got direction for that. The cemetery was way out. It was a private cemetery and way out in the field somewhere, and man, you had to have a guide to get there. And so I got there, didn't get there ahead of time to really get some instructions, and I was sitting there doing the service and thinking about, where is that cemetery? How am I going to find that? I've got to do the service out there. Well, I had a good idea. I'll just follow the crowd. Those that's going out there, I'll just get behind them and follow them out there. And so when the funeral was over with, they got ready to go to the cemetery. The hearse took off. The family was off behind them, the pallbearers. And when I started to pull out, other cars was already in line going out there. Finally, I got a break in the traffic and to get in line. And we were going out. We got outside the city limits, out in the country, and they picked up the speed and going down it. And it was hilly. And I could see the hearse going over hill, and then it disappeared. I could see the group in front going over. And the ones I was following was a little slow. They became a gap between them and the regular group. And they got further away where I couldn't reach the way. Hurry up. I was wanting them to get on up there because I didn't know the way. And I got to thinking, what if these people are not going to that funeral? And sure enough, they weren't. They pulled off another direction. And I started to go with them. And I said, Lord, help me. He said, just keep on going. I couldn't see the group ahead of time. And I just took out in faith. And sure enough, I was never so happy to see a group of a funeral procession in my life as I did to see that and caught up with. You can follow the wrong group. That Broadway has all the people going down it, but the narrow way doesn't. Look at it now in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Just because it's popular doesn't make it right. Because everybody thinks it's okay doesn't mean you're down the right path. If you got on a highway and didn't know whether you was really on the right path or not, thinking you were when you wasn't, the broad way is where everybody's going. But now notice verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrows the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be few there be that find it. This path of life is hidden from the world. Well, how can they find it? How can they know about it? Well, turn to verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. One of the most precious verses in the Bible. Romans 10, 13. Man, what a wonderful, precious thing is it. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This path of life is for everyone, regardless of their race, regardless of their social standing, regardless of their wealth, regardless of their education. Whosoever means everyone, every human on the face of this earth in every age. Praise God for that. But there's a problem. The path is hidden, and how can they know? Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You and I are walking the path of life. We know the way. And for others to know that way, we must show them the way. They're not going to know how to go or how to live it unless we show them. They're not going to know about this path of life unless you and I tell them. And God has given us the power to do so. It'd be an impossible task for us. But by the power of the Holy Spirit that now dwells in every believer, we have the power and the ability to do what we could not do ourselves in reaching the world for Christ. One of the experiences I had in realizing this power and how God would use it, I remember my first time in Israel in 1971. And as we toured the land, and I'd had some free time, and I'd go out and go on my little tour myself. And I'd been to the garden where Jesus was buried. And my, how exciting that was. It's right at the foot of Calvary. Calvary is located in a very heavy business area in Jerusalem. There's businesses all around. There's a bus depot on one side of Calvary, right at the foot. And then the grave where Jesus was buried is just close to that. And I would look up at the side of that hill of Calvary. I could see the two holes there and the part that formed and looked like a skull, just as it was described in the Bible. I'd go out and look at other places, and I'd find myself back at Calvary. I'd go away and go look some other areas, and I'd find myself back. I keep coming back to Calvary. I said, Lord, you want me to go on top of Calvary? And I knew that was not allowed. On top of Calvary was a Muslim cemetery. Jews were not allowed there. Gentiles especially was not allowed there. They would not, they don't want you up there at all. And in fact, when I was there, I'd heard that a Gentile tourist had gotten up there. And they liked to kill him on that. And it wasn't a place that you wanted to go, per se, just because of the danger that was there. Well, I looked around all around Calvary. How do you get up there? Well, going down one street between two buildings was the two buildings was about two armed lengths. Of course, you had this little passageway down through that. And I could see, and you got down to the end of the building, and there was a wall there, and you had to turn to the left. And I could just imagine going up to Calvary from there, going up the side of that mountain. Well, what kept me from going in there was an iron fence and an iron gate. And the gate had a big chain around it with a lock on it. And so no way of getting in that gate. You had to rattle it for the caretaker to come. And then he had to agree to let you in. And he was not going to let any Gentile in or anyone else except a Muslim. Others had tried to get in and just couldn't do it. Well, I kept going by that gate. Early one morning, I went by, and the chain was off the gate. Man, my heart began to beat. The gate was open just a little bit. Not enough for me to get through it. So I tried to ease it up, and I said, oh, Lord, grease this gate so nobody know I'm going in there. I finally got it open enough to slip in. I walked down that between those two buildings, got to the end of it. I turned to the left and walked a few steps there and got to see the opening. And I saw the trail going up to the top of Calvary. Oh, the joy, the thrill began to fill my heart. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful warm, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. And about the time that was really beginning to sink into my heart, I heard some yelling in a language that I didn't know. The caretaker saw me, and he was really talking to me. I couldn't understand a word, but I knew exactly what he was saying. He was motioning with his hands for me to get out of there and that I was not to be there. Even though I didn't understand what he was saying, I knew what he meant by it. Well, then I tried to talk to him, and he didn't understand what I was saying. So I'd point to myself, and I'd point to the top of Calvary, and he'd shake his head, no, and for me to get out. Well, I reached into my pocket, found some Israeli money. I don't know how much it was, but I pulled it all out, and I handed it to him. He looked at it, studied it for a few minutes. I guess he was counting it all. And then he just reached in and took it and put it in his pocket and walked away. Well, I took that to mean that, I'm all right to go up here. Well, I went on up. On top of Calvary was this cemetery. The time I was there, it was dirty. The weeds were all brown. The grass wasn't there. It's already died out. Whatever flowers was there had already been wilted, had been placed there. It was a horrible looking thing. And I said, Lord, why did you allow a cemetery on this place? And I could see Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, the old wall out there, and see on the other side of that. And the Holy Spirit began to impress upon me, because of the cemetery, because of death is why Jesus died in this place, that we could have forgiveness of sin and have everlasting life. And as that began to sink in, and I was getting excited about that, then the Lord brought to my mind Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. I said, okay, Lord, as soon as I get home, I'll witness. I can talk to those people. And I can just hear the word in my mind, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Lord, I don't know anyone in Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Lord, I cannot speak their language, Jerusalem. Okay, Lord, if you want me to witness in Jerusalem, I'll witness in Jerusalem. I didn't know how or what I would be able to do. I went down off of Calvary, was walking down the street. About 2 days earlier, before that, I had visited a souvenir shop that was owned by a man, and as I met him and talked with him, I asked him if he was a Christian. He said, yes, I'm a Christian. And I told him I was looking for a chess set, a particular design. He said, I don't have it, but I'll find one for you. And so this was 2 days after that. I came down from Calvary. And as I was walking down the street, he saw me, and he was waving his hands and trying to get me to stop. I just knew he found that chess set. And we got together, and I said, oh, did you find the chess set? He said, no. But I've got to talk to you. I said, what about it? He said, come to my place. And we went back to his shop, his business, went in the back room where he lived, and he had me to sit down with him. He said, when you came in here the other day and witnessed to me, you asked me if I was a Christian, and I told you I was. But I didn't tell you the whole story. Of course, I told him, he asked me what I was doing. I told him I was a pastor in the States and was here to see what God had done and all that was going on and the prophecy being fulfilled. And he said, I'm a pastor of a small church here in Jerusalem. I'm thinking about resigning. And we began to discuss why he wanted to resign in that. And God gave me the wisdom, the Holy Spirit gave me the words to speak to him, to encourage him. And when we got through, he said, I'm not going to resign. I'm going to now work in the power of the Holy Spirit and God. I am still witnessing in Jerusalem through that pastor. Are you getting the picture? Your neighbor might be the one, as not only you lead them to the Lord or encourage them to be able to reach out and tell others about the path of life. I thought that was very unique and unusual. Man, God doing that, I had no dream at that time of what God would be doing with me now in countries all over this world that I would never be able to speak their language. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has led me to people that could understand my words, and we can encourage them or bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ, and they're reaching out into the lives of others. Now, to those of you that are in the Skype classes, this morning at 9 o'clock, our regular class, Jenny, who's a Chinese lady that's in Angola, she was with us for a number of years while she was in China, and she was not able to be there this morning. She told me earlier in the week she missed last Sunday, and I said, are you going to be there this Sunday? Yes, I'm going to be there. And so she didn't come on. I thought at first she was online, but she went off. And then as we got in the class, she never came on. And so just before we went to preach out at Baptist Village at 3 o'clock, I was going to leave at 2:30 and get out there and visit with the folks on that. And so it was about 2:20. I saw that she was online. And so I texted her and said, we missed you this morning. Are you okay? And I sent that to her. In just a few seconds, I got a reply. She said, my coworker passed away, and I'm very sad. And so that death had occurred this morning time of our time, and she was disturbed by the passing of this coworker. And so then I began to text her, and we began to talk about how that, and I asked her, was this coworker a Christian? She said, no. I said, there's nothing you can do about that coworker, but there's a lot you can do about the others that's there around you. She had already started a Bible class, has done this a couple of times, and reaching others and dealing with it. And we dealt with that, and I looked, Jackie came in, are you going to Baptist Village? And it was after 2:30. And so we had to cut the conversation short. I had another friend that's going to the hospital and in serious condition that we need to pray for. But she said, yes, I realize that there's much more I can do for those that are alive now. You see, they're not going to know the pathway unless somebody tells them. You have an opportunity in many ways of telling others about Christ. Well, quickly, our time is about gone. Let me just take you to Psalms 119 and 105. Psalms 119 and verse 105. When we think about how can they find the path? How can we show them the way? How can we really know we're on the pathway? In Psalms 119 and verse 105. You need to mark this. Many of you have already memorized it, but you need to mark it in there. In Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you hold the Bible in your hands, you're not holding a book, an ordinary book. You're holding a miracle in your hands. This is not man's word. This is God's holy, divine, living word. Don't you realize that? These verses and what has been said now, to one of you it means one thing. To another it means something else. To another it means something else, because it's alive and it's working in your heart personally with you. And that is in our possession to show others the way that they can live and how they can be in the path of life of God. Get in the Word. Know the Word. Share the Word with others. The best thing you can do is present the Word of God to others, saved or lost, that they might know the path of life. All the other paths. Now, it doesn't say that they might know the paths, plural. It's the path, singular. There's only one way. I mentioned that earlier in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one path. All the other paths then lead to destruction. And the world is running fast down those pathways. They need to see the path of life, and that's left to you and I. Will you walk in the pathway that others might see it through you? Will you share the pathway with others that they might find it? It's up to each one of us. God is moving in this church. Oh, what a blessing. Right now, in a tremendous way,
Man, with our children, with our youth, with our young people, what a blessing it is. And we had better get busy walking down the path of life and let others know about this path. Amen? Oh, how that we need to serve Him. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.